The Old Testament reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of the one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. The word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Why would the people of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, first welcome Jesus and then all of a sudden turn on him with such rage that they wanted to throw him off a cliff and kill him? Why? Well, we'll take a look at that. But first, I want to mention a news item from a few years ago. And then I want to talk briefly about our Old Testament lesson. And then we'll get back to this gospel lesson. In 2014, in Waynesville, Ohio, two young men, one 19 and the other 20 years old, were convicted of the premeditated murder of Justin Back, a former schoolmate of theirs. They strangled and stabbed Justin, who sadly assumed that they were his friends. One of the convicted murderers, 20-year-old Timothy Mosley, who struck the death blow, quickly confessed to his part in the murder. And then during the trial in the courtroom, Mosley wept profusely as he apologized repeatedly to the family of Justin Back. And after her son's testimony and apology in the hallway, Mosley's mother approached the mother of the victim, sobbing and begging for forgiveness until Mrs. Back turned to the mother of the boy who killed her son and embraced her. And despite her excruciating grief, she accepted the woman's apology. And both women stood in the hallway weeping with their arms around each other. Of course, somebody took a video of this on their phone and posted it, and it went viral for all the world to see. And it is striking, the apparent depth of remorse expressed and the apparent sincerity of the apologies from both the murderer and his mother. Which reminds me of our Old Testament reading today, Nehemiah 8. Here's the context. In 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding province of Judah fell to the Babylonians, and many of the leading citizens were led off to captivity in Babylon. All of you know the name Daniel. He was one of them. Roughly 50 years later, the first of those exiles returned. Under the leadership of Ezra, the rebuilding of Jerusalem began, and a series of reforms were instituted, reforms intended to reverse the secularizing trends that the prophets believed led to Jerusalem's collapse. For example, some of the reforms: observance of the Sabbath was strictly enforced. The practice of the rich lending to the poor at usurious interest rates was prohibited. and those who had married foreign idolatrous wives were forced to divorce them. The scene we read about this morning in Nehemiah 8 took place on a festival day called the Feast of the Trumpets. And all the people in Jerusalem, anyone old enough to understand, stood near a particular entrance, a gate in the wall surrounding Jerusalem called the Water Gate, listening to Ezra the priest read the law. And as he read the law to the people, something remarkable happened. The people began to weep. Listening to the law, they recognized their own guilt and failure. Both corporately and individually, they recognized their complicity in the tragedies that had struck Israel. And they also wept, overcome with emotion, when they recognized God's mercy toward them in bringing them back from exile. They wept for joy, recognizing that God would not punish them forever. There is a parallel between the young man convicted of murder, his mother, and these people of ancient Israel. The young man recognized his guilt as a murderer. The mother recognized her failure as a parent. And these people of ancient Israel recognized their complicity in turning away from God's law. They all recognized their own failure, their own sin, their own guilt, and they wept and cried out for forgiveness, and they pondered the mercy God had shown them. They didn't pretend to be righteous. They didn't assume they were entitled. In fact, they recognized that they were not. Which brings us to our gospel lesson, the story of Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth. The locals were excited about this because they'd heard of the miracles Jesus had performed elsewhere, and they wanted to see it for themselves. Elsewhere, Jesus had healed people with all kinds of health issues. He didn't just heal, though. In every case, he also forgave the people their sins. When Jesus arrived in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, he attended synagogue. As an honored guest, he was asked to read. The lectionary directed him to Isaiah 61, where he read a prophecy about himself. "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." It was a description of the messianic age, when the Christ would come. And those in the synagogue were thrilled. But not because they saw themselves as captives or as blind or as oppressed. And certainly they didn't see themselves as sinful and in need of God's forgiveness. They didn't need anything Jesus offered, they thought. But they were thrilled because they wanted to see the show, the miracles they'd heard about. But Jesus declined. He reminded them that both the prophets Elijah and Elisha performed miracles only for foreigners. Jesus had no obligation to do anything miraculous for the homies in Nazareth. His interest was in forgiving sins, not putting on a show. Well, that enraged the locals. And the angry men in the synagogue morphed into a mob and tried to drag Jesus to a nearby cliff and throw him off, to kill him. Unlike the returned exiles in Jerusalem we read about in Nehemiah 8, unlike the man convicted of murder or his mother, the people of Nazareth felt no need for mercy. In fact, they believed Jesus owed them. They had no perception of their own sinfulness. Here's the issue. It's not just the people of Nazareth. We are all incorrigible sinners. Read Psalm 51:5. And God has called us to recognize our own sinfulness and recognize our dependence. Dependence not on our own righteousness, we have none, but our dependence on God's mercy and forgiveness. Read Luke 18:9-14. Because the truth is, we'll never be successful at keeping God's law. We're totally incapable of saving ourselves. Our faith is inadequate, our righteousness is inadequate, and our commitment waffles and wavers. Read Romans 7:15-25. But here's the great news. Christ came and died for you. His work is to pay the penalty for your sin and impute His righteousness, gift His righteousness to you. And Jesus finished His work on the cross. So despite all your failures, you can be at peace. God will never forsake you in this life or the next. You know, this morning, it was our privilege to baptize sweet little Lydia Mather. Mather. We just had this conversation. Sweet little Lydia Mather. Our hope for Lydia is that she have a truly wonderful life in every way. The reality, though, is that she'll experience challenges and grief along the way, just like you and me. You know, this morning it didn't look like much. It didn't seem like a big deal. But Lydia received a priceless gift from God this morning. It wasn't something Lydia did to demonstrate her faith. It's something God did for Lydia. And for the rest of her life, even in the midst of absolute despair, Lydia can point to a promise made by God to her that cannot be broken. She's saved and bound for heaven. Read 1 Peter 3:21. You also have been marked by your baptism as belonging to Christ. You did not choose Christ, but He chose you. Read John 15:16. And His grip is much stronger than yours, and He's not letting go of you. Even in your times of deepest despair, you can always rest in this. You are forgiven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize our dependence on You and cause it to fill us with gratitude. Gratitude before You and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.